it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter, I want to look at an old familiar story from a different tilt. And this is about their thinking patterns. Because I really believe that unless we get our thinking straight and our thoughts straight, then how many knows we're not gonna live in the place we need to live. Proverbs teaches us, a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. And I think that's a true statement that you know, what we think about ourselves is a lot more important than what is really going on. In fact, one man said it this way, life is about 10% of what actually happens to us, and about 90% of the attitude we have about what happens to us. Let me expound that to be a true statement. About 90%, you know, we have death and divorce and the loss of employment and all those kind of things, and those can be very devastating. But I've just noticed that, and especially in my own life, that about 90% of what happens depends on how I look at it. And for instance, have you ever been fretting over something, just really fretting and stressing over something? You know, the Bible teaches us not to be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, take it to God. In other words, you're just praying and talking to God and telling God what the problem is, you know, and sharing with Him. And hopefully we'll wait for a response. But it's amazing to me that how different it comes out when we're talking to Him and all of a sudden He begins to talk to us and that peace comes in that just... we don't know why and how, you know, nothing's basically changed, but everything has changed. And so now we're peaceful and we've got some kind of direction that this is what we're supposed to do. And hopefully you have that kind of relationship with the Father that you can do that and find that peace and find that. But nothing has changed, but everything has changed. Everything has changed. That's so true in my life and in many situations. I'm a processor. When things happen, I like to process and then once I process, before anything literally changed in the natural, everything changes with me on my outlook, my perspective, and it's all attitude. I had sent something to Andrew, and I don't think they were able to get it and put it on the board, I don't believe, but it says, it's a little saying, and I wrote this down, and I believe I got it from our college years ago, but it's been in my book that I have my sermons and things in, and for many years, and it says, watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. You ever think about that? What you're thinking is going to come out here after a while, isn't it? So watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. When you start saying, I'm going to do something, they become your actions. 1996, I bought a piece of property. It's 5 acres down where, just north of where Jana grew up, just south of where I grew up, real near close to where I grew up, and I bought 5 acres. And I didn't buy it because I needed it. I bought it because I thought it was a great deal. It was like 1996. It's 5 acres. Had a good. The back part was kind of wooded, but the front part was level. It was. It had a trailer parked on it at one time, so it had a well and a septic and all that kind of stuff for like $5,600. And I bought it. And Jan said, what you buying that property for? And I said, because it's a good deal. And someday I'll just put a little house on it and I'll sell it. And this was the thought I had. And she didn't tell me till later. Now, this is really important, ladies. She didn't tell me till later. But when I bought a little house from the Baptist church in Rolfe, Oklahoma, I told my realtor, I said, I've got a piece of little property. And whenever you see a house come through that's for sale, call me on it. And he called me just a few days later. And he says to me, I'd had the property for a little while, but I was ready to look, and so he called me and he said the Baptists have a house for sale. They're going to move it off this lot and they're going to make a parking area out of it. And so I put a bid on the house and I got it and I moved it over there and set it up, and Michael was helping me at the time and he helped finish it up. And I had cabinet guys come in and they, you know, just made a nice little house, and I sold it. And she said after I moved it in and sold it, she said, I thought you would never do that. I said, well, why? I told you when I bought the property. She said, I know, but you've never done that before. But I thought it's powerful because I had never done that before. Didn't know how to start, really. I thought, I've seen houses. I mean, seen houses going down the road on trucks. I thought, I know somebody does that. That was my thought, and this thought became a reality. And now somebody lives on 5 acres in that area, and the little house, and you know, just hopefully they're happy with it, and it's where they live. It's their place where they'll probably grow babies and do whatever else, you know. And because I had a thought about what I might do with something. How many of you have ever surprised yourself with a thought of what you might do one day, and all of a sudden it came to pass? How many of you ever thought, I'm going to buy that? Boy, after you bought it, you thought, I wish I hadn't bought that. What was I thinking? Or you think, yeah, I'm going to do something, and you think it, and it becomes your actions, and you do it, and you think, oh my God, why did I do that? So he says, you watch your words, they become your actions. And this is, watch your actions, because they become your habits. They become your habits. Isn't that true? Watch your words, because they're going to become your actions, and your actions become your habits. We are creatures of habit. And then it says, watch your habits because they become your character. Good or bad, huh? They become your character. What you think. Last night, yesterday afternoon, Jan and I went and watched The Help. How many seen The Help, that movie? Isn't that an awesome movie? I mean, that's one of the best movies I've seen in years. But one of the maids was wanting some help, wanting a loan, and she'd work it out, and the person didn't give her the help and didn't give her the money for her son's tuition. She pulled out a couch, she's vacuuming, and all of a sudden there's a ring laying behind the couch. She sticks it in her pocket, and they come and arrest her later. And I thought, you know, people in hard times, even hard situations, they do the wrong thing. It becomes their character, doesn't it? Because somebody didn't loan me some money, and you see people, whether hard times or good times, it really doesn't matter. Your character can go out the window if we're not careful. And so he says, watch your habits, they become your character. And then watch your character, it becomes your destiny. It becomes your destiny. And this is what I want to talk about with this young man here in Luke the 15th chapter this morning. It says, Luke 15:11. Then he said, Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And you got to wonder where Junior came up with this notion that dad would give him his inheritance early. This isn't a proper thing that I know of that they did back then. You know, the oldest would usually get the most and run the kind of the family. He's the kind of the head of the clan now, if you will. But Junior, for some reason, says, give me my portion. And somewhere in his thoughts, that became his words. And then it became action to him. He literally, it says, in not many days after, he gets his inheritance. He's thinking, man, I asked, I thought it, I asked, I spoke it, and now I've got it. And not many days after this young man has his inheritance, he gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And so his thoughts became an action, or his words, and he asked his dad, and his dad says yes, and he gives Junior all this money, and he goes in a different direction with his life because of his thoughts, his words, and his actions. And now he's a long way from home. And it doesn't say who put this thought in his mind, but probably somewhere he heard someone say something about this part of the country where he's gone to. And how many knows that the old saying says, the grass is always greener where? On the other side. Well, guess what? When it's greener on the other side, guess what happens? They just water it more. They put more fertilizer on it. I'm telling you, there's houses in our addition, and some of them's green and some of them are not green. There's houses in our addition, some of them are just groomed and look like the golf course, and there's some of them that's got things, little fingers of grass growing out that far from the sidewalk. Same addition. Same addition. Grass is not always greener. But somewhere, somebody spoke and he listened. How many knows we're always listening? We're always listening. Really important thing here. If you want to control what you say, it's important to what you listen to. really important what you listen to. How many knows? It's, the reason it's so important that we know this is because everything, if we know this, we can filter everything that comes from outside into here. That comes in through here and here and get lodged here. If we know what the Word of God says, it's easier, isn't it? In fact, one of my greatest fears as a Christian is the people that I love and people that I don't even know really will fall prey to the Antichrist when he comes in full power, because it said he'll do a lot of lying signs and wonders, and I think he'd do a little bit of good if he could lead people into believing in him and following him and adopt his theology and his doctrine and all of a sudden find themselves trapped. And that's been a real fear of mine, or concern, I guess I should say, about loved ones and about people that I care for that don't know the Word of God, because they're not walking in this light. And this is where this kid is going. He's got a good dad. He's got a secure home. But his thoughts has become his words, and now they've become his actions. And he's got the money in his hand, and he travels, and he spent all that he had. He spent everything that he had on wasteful living. And he's created a new situation for his life. How many's ever created a new situation for your life? How many in America? Here's what we usually create: we get so many easy payments. You know, they advertise on TV. You can have this with 10 easy payments. How many's ever found out if you get enough of them, it's not very easy anymore? It can become very difficult. And so he's went and he spent all of his money he'd hadn't planned, and it all started with thought, asking, an action, and here he is. And he said in verse 15, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And here's what happens when we think things and speak things and take actions in the wrong direction away from God: we'll join ourselves to people that we shouldn't be joined to. You ever wonder why your kids or a loved one or somebody that you know has joined themselves to somebody that you think, wow, in the world would they join themselves to them? What are they thinking? Well, I can tell you, it's probably because they're going the other direction from where they should be if they're being unequally yoked together with somebody they shouldn't be. And it's not a hard place to get to if our thinking's not right, which leads to our actions. So he joined himself into a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he's gone from having a pot of money, maybe a sack full of money, and to now he's out in the pig pen feeding pigs. And I don't know if you've ever raised pigs. I have, but it's not. If you're setting out with a lot of pigs, it's a stinky place to be. And so he's out there, and this is where he's gone to. This is where his thoughts have led him, and this is where it started with his thoughts. And watch this. He says in verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, where did it start? When he's going to turn around and go the other direction, where did it come from? For when he came to himself, he said. He's thinking about home, isn't he? You see that all the time in the Christian world. People come and they head out and journey out, and they spend their life with just wasteful things and pursuing things and things that they don't need, things that will take them farther away from God. You see it all the time. And it's some place when they figure out all this money and all this, in fact, our society sort of plants that, don't they? Have you ever seen a beer commercial where people are throwing up? Have you ever seen a beer commercial where somebody's being hauled off to jail? There are some from the law enforcement side, aren't they? Have you seen the commercial where they pull the guy over and there's like a car full of beer, and he rolls his window down, the beer starts running out, you know? Now somebody's trying to give you a picture of what this can really lead to if you want to go out and get intoxicated. You know, that was a visual picture, wasn't it? There's like, can I help you, officer? And, well, have you been drinking? No. And, you know, the beer's running out the window. But they never show that, do they, when they're trying to sell you the stuff? And you know, it's not wrong, I don't think, to drink a beer, a glass of wine, or, you know, that. But what I'm saying is, he said that no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of God. And so there's a picture that everybody's trying to sell us, and when they come on the TV, just know that they're trying to sell you something, whether it's good for you or not, they're trying to sell you something. I like to look at motorcycles, and we went out after the movie, we stopped by and looked at the Harley dealership and looked at all the bikes, and the guy came out and he began to tell me, "You need that one." And I didn't look at Jen and say, "Did you hear what he said?" He said, "I need that one, did you?" I didn't look at her and say that because I've got a motorcycle that's paid for in my garage. But I like to look. But isn't it funny how people tell you what you need if it's something they need to sell? That's all I'm saying, you know. And we have to. And so here he is. He came to himself and he's thinking, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Now watch his thinking. His action, his thoughts became his words. He asked for his inheritance. He got his inheritance. And his words became his actions. He left and he spent it, became his destiny. His destiny was with the hogs, with the pigs on the bottom of the rung. That's where his destiny led him because it was wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. And so now he's still in wrong thinking, isn't he? He's out in the pig pen. And how many knows when we're in the pig pen, it's hard to have right thinking? When you wake up and you're smelling pig stuff, it's hard to have right thinking. When you're in the middle of a mess, and you know, it's a good time to, if you're in the middle of, find yourself in the middle of a mess, it's a good time to call somebody that you know is close to Christ and say, "Would you pray for me and give me a little insight?" And most of us, God always gives us, most of us, something like that, you know. Someone that we can call and someone we just know is close to Christ. It's funny, when some of my family call me, I know they're into something. Because that's when they call. They call when they something's going on and they want some insight. And they may not call a lot, but if they call, when they do call, I know that, you know, "Oh, I'm listening. You know, where are you at now? Where are you?" I'm trying to see where they're at on their level of mess, you know. And it's okay. I'm family, and you know, family, you know, that's, we didn't get to choose our family. We just came into it, right? And so we deal with family. But he says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." So now, his position has changed, hasn't it? In his thinking, in his mind, this is really critical, in his thinking has changed. And here's what happens to us as Christians. We go out and we get in the mess and we're a lot like the prodigal son because now we think all of a sudden because of what we've done, our standing with God has changed. And how many knows it hasn't? He still loves us. He's still our Father. Listen, anybody that would send their son to die for you thinks quite a bit of you. I mean, you're pretty high on their list. Do you understand? Because I tell you, some of you are pretty high on my list, but if they said, "Well, Summer or Jake, you know, you're going to have to sacrifice them for one of these," I'd say, "Oh, they're going to die, aren't they? Bless their heart, you know." I'm not sacrificing my children for you. I might try to negotiate for you if you were young and had a lot of life to live and all. I might try to negotiate myself. But, you know, and most of you are just like that. You wouldn't sacrifice your child for anyone in here, including yourself. But God made it. And so I want you to get that whenever you and I feel like we're in the pig pen, Our relationship may change here in our heart and our mind, but it has not changed according to God. Jesus Christ, the same, what do we say? Today, yesterday, and forever. Forever. So it hadn't changed. It hadn't changed. There's nothing, the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not principalities or powers or heights nor depths or any created being can separate us from the love of God. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is ourselves when we think we're no longer worthy. We think like this young man thought, that we're no longer worthy because of what we did. We're not in good standing. Now, we may not be in good standing, but we're still his son. My young son has done some stupid things in his day. And some of them I wouldn't want to repeat in church. Here's one I could tell you. He was at he was having a little struggle with his grades, and after he got a car, you know, and we're trying to get him graduated, and he's trying to graduate, and he was at the donut shop one day, and he was going to Moore High School, and it was summer school, and he was at the donut shop, and this kid had a partial bottle of whiskey, and he says to Jake, "Would you take this and give it to so and so?" And he says, "Sure." Taking alcohol on campus because he's cool. Well, there was a teacher sitting in the donut shop watching all this, and they'll go out, and the kid gives it to Jake, and he puts it in his car, and he delivers it, and he takes it to this kid at the school, and guess who got suspended? From summer school. The preacher's son. And guess who got penalized I took this summer school money that we had to pay, you know, to help him graduate. I took that out of his little bonus that I gave him for graduating. I said, "Oh, you're going to love this. This is what I'm giving you." I think it's like $500 or whatever it was. I said, "I'm going to give you this for graduation." And guess what? Remember that class where you took that up there and it cost you? Well, it didn't cost me, son. It cost you. And here's the part I'm keeping because of that. Now, some of you wouldn't do that, but I thought, you know, he's about ready to launch here. He's about ready to go out into the world, and I just want to show you, you can't do stupid stuff and not cost you. Another time, when he was about 14, we was at our house, and a police officer knocked on the door, and he says, "Does Jake Yeldred live here?" And I said, "Yes, sir, he does." He said, "Can I talk to him?" I said, "Well, not until you tell me what you want with him. That's my son." And so he told me, he said, "I think he has a Mercedes emblem that's off the hood of a car in his possession." I wanted to say, no, it couldn't be him because we don't have a Mercedes. But I didn't say that. And so I go into his room and I said, "Son, the police are here for you. Do you have a emblem off a Mercedes in a car?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "You stole an emblem off a car?" He said, "No." He said, "So-and-so stole it, but he told me to keep it for him because he's afraid they'd catch him with it." I said, "Well, now we got a little problem, because if this boy that took that thing don't confess, you're it. Do you know that? You are it, right? You've got it, so you're it." "No, you know." So they go back to the boy, and the boy says, "Yeah, I did." And luckily, he confessed, you know. So, yeah, I'm just telling you, you know, this. We all have incidents, right? We all have thinking. But here's something I hope he never changed was, in all this stuff, you know, I'd always let him know, "I love you. You know I love you. If I didn't love you," I used to tell him this all, "if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be dealing with you right now in this and what I'm going to do, because I know it's going to be hard for you, but you need it. You know, you've earned this." You've earned this one. And isn't that the way God is? You can't just walk in the presence of God and expect blessing and, you know, and joy and peace and all the things that God has promised us if we just want to walk into His presence and full of sin and following after lust and greed and all the stuff that we could dabble in or live in or commit to. We can't just, you know, God doesn't allow that. You can't find that in the Scripture. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, He gave us that, and here's the good news. When we get in the place where the prodigal son is, we get in the pig pen, so to speak, in life, here's what we need to remember. This is what he wasn't a son because of what he did or he didn't do. He was a son because of his birthright. And when you said yes to Jesus Christ and you were born again, you are worthy now because of your birthright, not because of what you've done. He said, in fact, our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, when we think we're doing well and we think we're on God's A-list, we're no more on the A-list than we are. Now, blessings is better, fellowship is better, direction is better because we're walking in light. How many knows if we turned the lights off right now and said, "Run!" It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Maybe we turned the lights off and said, "Snake!" And then, you know, run. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Why? Because you're in darkness. And that's the same way this young kid is. you know, he left a loving father, and now his loving father in his own mind has changed, and he's thinking, he don't love me like a son anymore because of what I've done. I've done something stupid here. I spent all of his money that he worked hard for. You know, I can't believe I asked for it. I can't believe he gave it to me, but now here it is, and I've spent it, and now look at me. And so now he thinks, in his thinking, I'm no longer a son. And for some of you today that think you're no longer a son or a daughter, I'm just here to tell you, you are, just as much as you ever were, for whatever stupid thing you think you might have done or mess you might have gotten into or wherever you've come. And here's something else I want you to know. Everything that he was going to do to help you and I live with peace and blessing and fellowship has already been done. He's not going to do any more. It's all available for us to go from the pig pen where this kid is back to the Father and back into his blessings. Everything. It's kind of like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through him. See, he knew that if all the stuff he went through, that you know what, killing Christians and putting Christians in prison and all that past that he had, he knew that, you know what, that was in the past, and now he's a son. See, and some of us need to realize that today, that we're a son or a daughter of Christ because of we belong to him. We've asked him to come in and to bless us and to fill our lives. And so he came to his father. In verse 20, he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Can I tell you something? That's what Christ has for us, is compassion. When we're trying to get back into the presence of God and running back home, and I see that all throughout my life, I've seen, you know, Christians that leave and come running back home to the Lord, and I think it's a beautiful sight, and it's always the same. You know, we're glad to see them, and the Father's always glad to see them. But their thinking has changed. They think that they're an outsider. They're not what they used to be. And we always try to just welcome them back and say, you know what, welcome home. Welcome home. You know, in our discipline, parents, sometimes there's a time for discipline. But the first thing we need our kids to know is that unconditional love is just abounding here. You know, we love you in spite of it. We love you because of who you are, not because of what you do or don't do. And that's really important, isn't it? So that our kids know that. It's not about your service and what you do and don't do and how you mess up or not. And, you know, that same son that I told you those couple of stories about, I've called him three or four times this weekend. Are you okay? Because he's in New Jersey right now in training, and they say it could be hit hard and a lot of floodwaters. And I'm on the second floor, Dad, of the hotel, and I'm fine, and, you know, and everything's fine. And I called him again this morning for a prayer meeting, and I'm fine, Dad. I'm doing well. Why? Because he's mine. There's a lot of other people up there, but he's the one I care about because he's mine. He's mine. Same one that did all those stupid things I just told you about. He's mine. And sometimes you wonder, well, I wonder if he knows you share. And I asked my kids early on, I said, when you do something, can I share if it'll help? And they said, oh, sure, you're going to anyway, so sure. <You know. laughs> I share my stupid stuff too, so. Verse 20, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Isn't that something? And he probably could look at him and smell him and know, boy, he's hit the bottom. You know, can you imagine him, what he looked like and smelled like coming down the road, and Dad's all over him just giving kisses and hugs and smelling pig all over him, you know, and just... What a! But it wasn't to him, was it? Wasn't about what was on the outside for him. It's about was who it was, and what a reunion it was, and how this kid when he, and here's the neat thing about when we're in a mess and we start taking these steps, our thoughts get right and we begin to think what God said instead of what we're thinking, how terrible we messed up or how awful it was or what, you know, what whatever it was. We walk in this light and we begin to walk toward God, and all of a sudden he looks better and he looks different. Because now we're walking in the right direction again. Because now we're headed toward him. And everything seems to be better. And even before he can get in the house, even before he can make a speech, everything seems to be better because of the actions of his father. Because he's thought to himself, and he's going back to a place where he knows there's righteousness and there's right living and there's the things that he needs. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. When we get our thoughts right and we begin to go back toward God, regardless of where we're at in this life, everything begins to be better. When we run toward God, God runs toward us in a situation. That's really important to remember. And the son, verse 21, said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can say, make me as one of your hired servants, his dad cut him off. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That meant a lot in their day. The ring was kind of like, we're giving you access to what we own again. Almost like the equivalent of giving your son a credit card again. How many would say, probably I'd want to talk to Junior before I gave him a credit card again? and I'm sure the speech came. I'm absolutely sure the speech came, because he tells his older son that's aggravated about this party they're having that, listen, son number two, he says, everything I own, just to let you know, everything I own is yours. In other words, Junior's not coming back and spending your inheritance. We're not going to divvy it up again. So there was a talk. The talk is coming, you understand. And Jesus, we can't just walk back in without any kind of consequences. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so there is consequences. Sometimes there's grace beyond measure, and I don't know why. But how many knows when God gives you grace beyond measure and it seems like you don't reap all this stuff, just say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then if he does it for somebody and he doesn't do it for you in a situation, you ever had God do that for you? Ever, is that one of the obstacles maybe you had to overcome somewhere? I remember one time when I was in a struggle, young businessman, and I got behind on my taxes and just, you know, I used tax money to pay bills and things because the economy is going down and I'm a masonry contractor and I one day I can remember, and I'm faithful and I'm preaching and I'm doing and I'm working and I'm, you know, giving everything I got, and there was a lady came in that was just hit and miss at best, you know. She'd come in, hit and miss. And she comes in one day and said, you know, we got behind on our taxes, and praise God, he just sent in some unexpected money, paid all my taxes. And I'm thinking, well, you didn't do that for me. Maybe I should be not so faithful. You ever felt that way? Am I the only unholy person in the building? Didn't do that for me, you know. Instead of rejoicing with her, that's how I felt at the time. I'm a young Christian and I'm, you know, doing everything I think I'm supposed to do, except for I'm not, you know, and I'm trying to blame God for my poor business. We'll kind of take a look at that next week, but that's where I was. And so he says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. That's something. If you just come home and your parent looks at you and says, you know what, we're going to celebrate. And you know why we're going to celebrate? Because you were dead and you were lost. How many knows when you go squander the very livelihood that your parents made and gave to you, you're pretty dead and lost. Just, you know, prodigal living, wasteful living is what it means. And then to have somebody like this dad, which I think is a picture of our father, say, I know you were stupid, you spent it all the things that Christ did for you so you could enjoy holiness and pureness and life and joy and blessings, and you went out and you just bankrupt all that and you spent all that and you ignored that, and now you've got misery and darkness and broken fellowship and a big hole in your heart and walking in all this mess, and he says, you know what, this is how I'd treat you if you came home. Because you were dead and lost. When we're out doing stuff, it's like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, that I do. And that which I want to do, I don't do. And this is the Apostle Paul. And so there's always that struggle, isn't there? But just to know that when we have that and we head back home, we have a Father that's going to love us and be there for us. I mean, God's not mad at you. I don't care what you've done. God's not mad at you. God loves you and He sent His Son for you. He created you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And He loves us. But He wants us to walk like this man, back in the light, regardless of where you are, and to overcome ourselves, we have to do like the prodigal did. We have to come to our senses and say, you know what, the best place I can be is at home with my Father, living with Him. You know, if He says to give, I should give. If He says to love, I should love. Even if he says, love your enemy. I should love my enemy then. Because he'll never ask you to do anything. He won't give you the power and the strength to do it. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and we're not sure what it is, but when he had it, and he sought God three times to remove it, and God said no. And so Paul says, well, I'll just glory in my weakness. I've got a thorn. I've got this thing that I don't want. But you know what? God won't remove it. If God doesn't remove it, it won't get removed. Man can't remove it. Some think it was blindness because the Galatians said, well, we can give your eyes if we could. But whatever it was, God said, no, I won't heal this one. I won't do that one. But he still loved Paul, didn't he? He had reason, and he had a purpose and a plan. For he was dead and is alive again. He's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And then you notice the older son. The older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house. This is the obedient son. This is the one. And for you that always, you're always compliant. You're the compliant ones. You know, if it says, no shoes, no shirt, no service. Oh, and you're barefooted. You wouldn't walk in the store. You got to go get some shoes somewhere. You know who you are. For people like me, we walk on in and say, "Oh, I just need a Coke," you know. But the people like you, that's compliant. This is the compliant child. This is the one that always does, and you always follow the rules. You always read them. You always follow them, and you always want everybody else to. That's good and it's bad. We used to have a lady like that here, and we started Ground Zero and was talking about dress codes and stuff, and I think it was no sandals or flip-flops or something, and she'd just drive the ladies crazy because, you know, the helpers that go in, and they'd have them on, and she'd say, oh, can't wear those in here. Kind of like the sandal Nazi or something, you know. That was just her makeup, though. She couldn't help it. You know, some of you are like this guy. And what I want you to get out of here is, you know, even the compliant ones have battles. They're just different. They're not like the prodigal son. He would never ask for his inheritance, you understand? He would never come up to dad and say, you know, I know you got inheritance for me. Can I have it now? There's some living I want to do. He would never say that. But here's what he would think, and here's what you would think if you were the compliant one, and sister or brother or everybody else, they always did this, and they always, you know, got this or that, and they always, you know, you have those kind of thoughts, those kind of angry thoughts against your siblings or somebody, you know, that wasn't compliant. You have those kind of thoughts. This is you, and here's your battle. Here's your thinking. He said, your brother has come, verse 27, and he has received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf, but he was angry and would not go in. He's angry and would not go in. So here's his means. His way of getting out of the light and walking in darkness is through anger, isn't it? Now, he had never dreamed of leaving or asking Dad for the inheritance, but you know what? He's angry because they're partying and he thinks it's not fair. Some of you had never voiced your opinion with something like that because that's conflict and you would rather pull your jaw teeth out than to have conflict. One of my friends, big guy, big, huge guy, hates conflict. I mean, hates conflict. He won't tell you. It's something they don't like, but if he thinks it caused conflict with you, if you mention it, he will not mention it. And he's big enough to tear your head off if he wanted to, but he hates conflict. And some of you are like that. He was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Finally, he opens up, doesn't he? He's angry and he's venting to his dad, I've served you. Well, he's getting everything. It's not just about him serving you. And watch this. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. How about right now? I never. And then he says, and yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with all my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, this is your son. How many of your kids ever messed up and you call them you look at your spouse and say, boy, that kid of yours. Or they do something and you say, oh, you're acting just like your mother, aren't you? Yeah, there you are. But as soon as this son of yours came who devoured your livelihood with harlots and it kind of gives you a glimpse of what this young man might spend his money on if he had some, huh? I mean, those the brother never said anything about harlots. He never mentions harlots or what he spent the money on. He just smells like a pig. That's the only clue they have. They know it was wasteful, whatever it was. But the brother's already thought in his mind. And where does our actions start? With our thoughts. And they become our words. And so his thoughts of his brother being gone has now become his words. Even though they're wrong thoughts or assumed thoughts. How many's ever done that? You think, you meet somebody and you're around them a few times and you think, they don't like me. I mean, they've not said anything. That's just what you think. How many's ever done that? Just let me see your hand, honestly. Yeah. Well, let me ask you something that you raised your hand. Why did you do that? Because it's what you think, isn't it? Well, what's your evidence? Well, I don't know. Just the way they... Kind of like my donut guy. Remember I told you about my donut guy that always acts mad because I get one donut. And then last week he gave me... Had the bag ready with my donut in there. And I said, man, you're cool. You know, you're ahead of the game, aren't you? And I gave him a little tip for the donut. This morning, the guy that I didn't think liked me because I was buying one donut, this morning he has my donut out there and he's chipper and he says, good morning! I thought, wow, he likes me! But I assumed for 3 or 4 months now, however long I've been going by it. I guess since April when we moved up the other house, I changed the donut place. And I thought, you know, he's mad because I'm buying one donut. But he wasn't. He wasn't. It was me. This is the son. This is, we assume things and we get it in our mind that it's not right if somebody don't like me because, and isn't that a selfish thought? Because I've given no thought to him about his day or what he's thinking or praying for him. I'm reading a book, The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. And he says, and in his book he says, when you're going around and you see people struggling, kind of like I thought he was, he's just real distant and real cold until this little thing popped up, you know, and I gave him a little comment and things. But he said, I go around and he's talking about one guy going around shooting people with prayer. He said what he does is he'll see somebody at a bus stop or somewhere and they'll be kind of, you know, sad or something. And he said, I've literally had people turn around traveling, because I'd see them, they'd be this kind of like in deep thought and kind of out of it, you know, and maybe some of them kind of a gruff face and short with people. He said, and start shooting them with prayers, what he called it. It was just praying over them, blessing, and God would open their mind and give them light and things. And he said, all of a sudden, I've seen them turn around literally and look around, kind of like, what is going on? He said, and then begin to smile and see their countenance change. I thought, wouldn't that be a good thing for all of us to do? I mean, he just knows there are people that are disgruntled or people that need shot with prayer every day. Go into your office, and what, instead of arguing with people, you shot them with prayer. You know, you ask blessing on them. And then Norman Vincent Peale was saying, before every audience that I go and speak to, he said, I speak blessings and good thoughts on them and try to just send the goodness of God toward them and cover them with that before I come in contact. And I know some people, you know, don't like Norman Vincent Peale because he's, you know, this power of positive thinking, but I would rather have a little power of positive thinking than the power of negative thinking, wouldn't you? So it's okay. And then he says, and finally, so his dad, again, here's the father again, and he's putting his thinking right. And I'll tell you, whether you're like the first guy and you're bold and brash, or you're like the second child and you're compliant, doesn't matter. The father's the same, and your father's the same today. And he says to him, verse 31, he said, son, you're always with me. Isn't that good to acknowledge that? You've always been here with me. He said, and all that I have is yours. All that I have. Here's the truth about it. How many knows when we come to Christ, He gives us the truth? He gives us the truth to help us. And the truth shall what? Set you free. And He gives him the truth and He says, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. Junior's not getting a bit of your share, okay? And He said, but here's the thing, it was right. And that's the way God is. When He says it, whether we agree with it or not, it is right. It is right. And we'll deal with that a little next week. That we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, and he repeats it again, was dead and is alive again. And was lost and is found. And that's what he thinks about us today when we have wrong thinking. Hardest obstacle we have to overcome is ourselves, isn't it? He says in the Bible, he says, you know what? We need to cast down imagination and arguments and everything that sets itself up against the mind of Christ. And he says, our tools of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. In other words, all these principles and character traits that He gave us to come in and to fight battles. We fight them with God, with love and trust and forgiveness and all the things that He said. Put these on. You know. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, He says, I say rejoice. See, that's a weapon. How many knows it's a choice to rejoice? When you get up in your bad mood or your good mood, it's a choice to rejoice. And it's not being a hypocrite or a fake. When we choose to rejoice when things aren't going well, that's called faith. And so we have a choice. So I just pray over your biggest obstacle and my biggest obstacle today, that's us. That we'll take this picture of the Father and say, that's who we serve and that's where I'm headed when I find myself in a mess. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for clarifying to us that, you know what, regardless of where we find ourselves, whether we put ourselves in financial situations and spiritual situations and even in physical situations, like the son that had literally joined himself, found himself in the pig pen, that You're still our Father and You still love us. And You still are excited when we come home and head back toward You. In fact, You show us through this picture and this parable today that as we head back toward You, that You're running back toward us. And so, Father, I pray for those today that may feel like they're out in left field, out somewhere where they feel like they're separated from their fellowship from You, from the blessings of You because of their past or because of what's hounding them today. I pray in Jesus' name that You'd help them just to get up and dust themselves off and head back toward the cross. Head back toward Jesus Christ. To take everything they know from Your Scripture and begin to apply it. Begin to speak the Word over their lives and their heart. And if they need to repent, help them to repent. To turn from where they are and to turn toward You. But help them, God, to lay that down and not pick it up again. Not beat themselves over the head. When they ask with a sincere heart, just let them know today that, you know what, You're forgiven. Come home. With all the smell and the stench and everything that's on, just come home the way you are and watch the Father run to them and love them today. Because we are our biggest obstacle, Lord, when it comes to living a godly life and living for You. We are the biggest obstacle, and we realize that today. So help us, Lord, to overcome ourselves through the spiritual tools that You have given us, love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit that You've given us, self-control. Help us to use those to get back into the light where You are. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.